Mark chapter 1. I know that we're doing a survey, and so we're not in any particular text, but I want you to look at chapter 1 tonight because we are going to notice some things that kind of give us an overview of the Gospel of Mark. Last week we started in Matthew, and Matthew was written to the Jew announcing Christ as King. And again, that's the theme of the Gospel of Matthew. And if you keep that in mind when you're reading it, it gives you a better understanding that Matthew, a Jew himself, was writing to the Jewish people and showing them that the Christ that had come was their Messiah. Now, he wrote that years after Christ had come, been crucified, buried, risen again. But Matthew's goal, his audience, his target audience was the Jew. Now we come to the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark was written by, can you fill in, there's no blank on the paper, but if I said the Gospel of Mark is written by Mark. All right, we got a high IQ group here tonight. That's good. All right, he is referred to in Scripture as John Mark in different places. He's also called Marcus, M-A-R-C-U-S, in some places. But I believe that the references to Mark, I'm shooting from the hip here right now. I don't believe that there's a second Mark that's mentioned. I believe all the references in the New Testament to Mark is to this one here. This Mark that wrote this gospel is the son of Mary. That's the first line that's below there. The son of Mary. And we know that because the Bible tells us that in Acts chapter 12, where the church is gathering in Mary's house and praying for Peter while he's in prison. Remember that story in Acts chapter 12? A timely story. It says that Herod had killed James, the brother of John, and he put Peter in prison, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. And so Peter was in prison, going to be beheaded, but the church made prayer of them. In verse number 12 of Acts 12, it says, "And when he had considered the thing after Peter had been led by the angel out of the prison and walked down the street and went to the house where the church was meeting, when he considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying." So it was Mary's house in which the church was gathered that night in which they prayed for Peter. Most of the time, if a person had a house that accommodated enough for a church, they were on the upper level of society economically. And so we've got it listed here that Mary was a wealthy woman, and the church met in her home in Acts chapter 12. That was Mark's mother. Number two, he was a nephew to Barnabas. You remember Barnabas? That's the first missionary partner of the Apostle Paul. In Acts chapter 13, the Lord said, "Separate me, Saul and Barnabas, for the work whereunto I have called them." And Barnabas became the missionary companion. He was Mary's brother. All right, and interesting how the Bible gives us these details. That's in Colossians chapter 4, verse 10, I believe is the reference. Colossians 4:10 says, Paul's greeting people, and he says, "And greet Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas." All right, so Mark has some connections. His mother was a believer. The church met in her house. Her brother was Barnabas, the original missionary partner of Paul. The number three, Mark was a convert of the Apostle Peter. And this is interesting information as we think about the Gospel of Mark. He's a convert of Peter, so he's not going to go back to the original 12 disciples. He was not one of them. He was a convert of Peter's either at Pentecost or shortly after Pentecost. And the thing that makes that interesting is that means Mark was not alive during the earthly life of Jesus Christ. And yet here he is writing 16 chapters about it. How does that happen? Well, that's what we're going to talk about. But a convert of the Apostle Peter, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 13. Peter wrote this, "The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus my son." You know how Paul referred to Timothy as his son in the faith. Well, the Apostle Peter referred to Marcus as his son. So it is believed that Peter was responsible for Mark's conversion in coming to Christ. Now, there's other things about Mark that I didn't put on the sheet just for time's sake tonight. You remember that he also went with Paul and Barnabas on that first missionary journey. But he either got homesick or it wasn't what he signed up for, and he ended up turning around and going back. And then when Barnabas wanted to go on a second missionary journey with Paul, Paul was not willing to take Mark with them. He said, I don't want him going. He turned back the first time. I don't want him going. So it caused a division between Paul and Barnabas. Paul took Silas and went off. Barnabas took Mark and they went to Cyprus, which was kind of their home area, hometown. And the Lord got two missionary trips out of one that way. But later in Paul's ministry, when he's in prison, he sends for Mark and says, he is profitable for me. So Mark got things straightened out later in his life. Somewhere along that line, he wrote the gospel, and we'll talk about that here. All right, though Mark is the earliest gospel written. In other words, Mark was written before Matthew, Luke, or John. He was the first gospel, he was the first one to record the events of Mark 1 to 16. He was not one of the 12 disciples. When you read through the list of the disciples, you'll not find Mark's name there. So he was not with them from the beginning. He was not there for the preaching of John the Baptist. Well, how did he know all of this stuff? How did he know what happened in the upper room? How did he know what happened with Peter's denial of the Lord before Pontius Pilate? All right? As a disciple of Peter, all that Mark knew, humanly speaking, and we've always got to put that in there, all that Mark knew, humanly speaking, about the Lord Jesus' earthly life came from Peter. All right? Can you put your head around that? He was not there at the baptism of John, which is the first thing Mark writes about in chapter 1. He was not there when Jesus was driven by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, which he writes about in chapter 1. He was not there when the Lord chooses his disciples, which Mark writes about in chapter 1. All right, all these things that happened, he wasn't there. How did he know these things? Well, Peter had spent some time with the Lord. And Peter had evidently communicated to Mark all these things that had happened, and Mark was the first one to put it down on paper. The first one to write it down. Some have referred to the Gospel of Mark as simply this, the Gospel of Peter through the pen of Mark. Because it's Peter's telling of what happened and Mark's recording of it. And so that's interesting when we read it, to understand how God has preserved His Word. That God used Peter's vocabulary through Mark's pen to write down the events that you could easily have human error get in there somewhere, couldn't you? Peter's memory might not have been sharp and remembered all the details right, or he might have just, you know, fixed things a little bit so he didn't look so bad in some places. But all these things came through. And Mark wrote them down correctly. It is said, and we don't get into this stuff too much, but it's said that the Greek that Mark wrote in was not the vocabulary of the cultured people. It was the street level of the Greek language. Mark was not highly educated. And so he wrote, the Greek scholars of the New Testament supposedly can tell the difference between his writing and John's writing because it's not the same vocabulary style. So Mark is writing these things as Peter has told him about these events. The Gospel of Mark presents Jesus Christ as a servant. The Gospel of Mark presents Jesus Christ as a servant. Look at chapter 10. I think we'll get to this later, but look at Mark chapter 10 and verse 45. This is the key verse of the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 10, verse 45, for even the Son of Man, that's Jesus Christ, came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give His life a ransom for many. Chapter 10, we'll see in a few minutes, there's a division in the Gospel of Mark, chapters 1 through 10, then chapters 11 through 16. And this verse at the end of, near the end of chapter 10, summarizes the first 10 chapters, Jesus as a servant. And it's interesting that Mark would write that way, whereas Matthew wrote with the Jews in mind, presenting Jesus as king. Mark is writing to the Roman citizen. He's got a different target audience. Again, Matthew, we believe, was originally written in Hebrew and then translated later into Greek. But Mark wrote it in the language of the Roman people. He wrote it for them so that they could understand it. The average Roman citizen. And so Mark presents to them Jesus as servant. To the Jew, he's king. To the Roman, he was a servant because that's what they could relate to. He writes with the Roman citizen in mind. Notice the differences between Mark and Matthew's gospel and even the one following Luke. Number one, Mark makes no mention of Jesus' genealogy. Remember Matthew chapter 1? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all the way down the first half to verse 21. It's all genealogy. You go to Luke chapter 3 and it's a genealogy going all the way back to Adam. All right, in Matthew, he's the king. In Luke, he's the son of man. But here, he's a servant. A servant has no genealogy. Nobody cares who the servant's grandfather was or great-grandfather. Now, it's the same person as Jesus Christ. But again, Mark is presenting him as a servant to the Roman mind, and the Roman mind doesn't care the genealogy of a servant. Number two, Mark gives no account of Jesus' birth. In Matthew's account, we have, and the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. In the gospel account to Luke, we have the birth of Christ in great detail. In Mark, he skips all of that. In fact, when you look at Mark and where he starts where Matthew's already at the end of chapter 3, going into chapter 4. With the baptism of John the Baptist into the temptation of the wilderness, those first three chapters of Matthew and Luke, Mark just skips all that and starts right where he does with that baptism. So he's writing it with the Roman citizen in mind, showing him that Christ came to be servant. Number three, very few references are made to the Old Testament in the Gospel of Mark. Now there are some, but relatively few compared to Matthew. Remember, Matthew had 129 references to the Old Testament. Why? Because Matthew was bridging the Old Testament to the New Testament. He was showing the Jews that Christ was their Messiah. So he extensively quoted the Old Testament. Mark doesn't do that because the Roman mind doesn't know the Old Testament. Now he does quote them. In the very beginning of his gospel, he quotes two prophets. But thus was fulfilled what was written in the prophets. All right, you don't read that in Mark. There's a different emphasis to them. Number four, Mark explained Jewish customs so that the Roman mind could understand. Look at Mark chapter 7, verse 3 to understand what we mean. He had to explain stuff to the Romans because they wouldn't understand what the Jewish mind understood. Mark chapter 7, then came together unto him certain Pharisees and of the scribes which came to Jerusalem. When they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashing hands, they found fault. Then he explains, for the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. When you're reading through the Gospel of Mark, look for these occasions where Matthew didn't explain that, Luke doesn't explain that, but Mark does because he's writing to a Gentile audience. He's writing to Romans who don't understand what it's all about to eat with unwashing hands. I mean, they didn't care about washing their hands. They're out on the battlefield, most of the time on the battlefield. They go kill somebody and then they stop and eat for a little while. So the custom of the Jews were something Mark had to explain to them, and he does that. That makes it a distinctly non-Jewish book. And it shows us that Mark was targeting a different group. He's targeting the Gentiles, the Romans, to show them that Jesus Christ was a servant. I like this. The Gospel of Mark shows Jesus on the move. Again, it's the shortest of the four Gospels. Matthew is 28 chapters. Luke was 24 chapters. John is 21 chapters, I believe. Mark is 16. And as I've said already, if you look at Mark chapter 1, if you look at Mark chapter 1, it says in verse 3, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. In Matthew, in chapter 1, you read about the genealogy, the angel speaking to Joseph, Mary bringing forth her firstborn. Chapter 2, we read all about Herod and their flight into Egypt and the arrival of the wise men. and all those things that happen. Then in chapter 3, it's not till the end of the chapter that we get to the baptism of John the Baptist and this happening. And so Mark has skipped all that and brought us right to what is important. It's a fast-paced, fast-moving book. That's why it's shorter. He leaves out some of the stuff that don't interest the Roman mind. He's trying to write on their level. So it's the shortest of the Gospels, and it is fast-paced. The narrative moves quickly. Notice this in chapter 1. I want you to notice something, and before I give it to you on the line that's here. Mark chapter 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, as it is written. Verse 3, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Verse 4, John did baptize. Notice verse 5, the first word of verse 5. And. Verse 6, and. Verse 7, and. Verse 9, and. Verse 10, just keep going down. Verse 11, verse 12. Verse 13, verse 15, verse 17, verse 18, verse 19, verse 20. You probably never notice that until you sit back and kind of look at the first word of every verse. And out of 45 verses, 35 of them, the first word is and. When you say and, you can't end a sentence with and. I was going to go over there and what, all right? And introduces another thought. And that's the way the Gospel of Luke is. Now, the other Gospels do that, but Mark is very proficient at doing that. It's just a constant running narrative. It's one fact after the other. It's recording all the things that Jesus did, not so much what he said, but what he did. The emphasis is on movement. In Mark chapter 1, 35 of the 45 verses begin with the word and. And we just looked at chapter 1 to start that, but that goes throughout the book of Mark. When you're reading it, you'll find that the list of things going on just moves quickly and continuously from the beginning to the end. Not only that, but Mark uses the word immediately 17 times. All right, that's about 50%, I think it's 42% of the times the word immediately is used in all the Bible. It's used in Mark. Look at Mark chapter 1. And verse number 12. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. Look down at verse 28. And immediately his fame spread abroad. Verse 31 in the middle of the verse. And immediately the fever left her. In verse 42 in the middle. Immediately the leprosy departed from him. This is an indication that the book is moving. All right? Jesus Christ is a servant. He's ministering. He's not stopping. He's not parking. He's not becoming a couch potato. All right? He is constantly on the move doing things as a servant does. A servant doesn't get rest time. A servant doesn't get days off. A servant doesn't get vacation time. And the Lord Jesus Christ as a servant was constantly on the move doing good things. Not only the word immediately, but look also here in chapter 1 and verse 10. And straightway, here's another word that John liked to use. Again, his vocabulary is different from those other gospel writers. And straightway, he uses it again in verse 18. And straightway, they forsook their nets and followed him. Verse 20. And straightway, he called them. Verse 21. And straightway, on the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue. Matthew, Mark, and Luke use the word straightway. All three of them combined used it 13 times. Mark uses the word straightway 19 times in his gospel. So when you're reading the gospel of Mark, I guess you better sit up. Get ready for your feet to hit the ground. I was in my chiropractor's office. I go in every Tuesday morning before I come in just to get adjusted. And it said on his wall, it said that your brain, and I forget your brain is sending details through your spine at the rate of 240 miles an hour. And I said, if that's true, my request to you is to get some of that that's on the inside and transfer it to the outside. I want some of that 240 mile an hour stuff that's in there. Get that on my outside part of my body. When you're reading the Gospel of Mark, that's what's going on. It's moving. It's going from one story to another, from one detail to the next, and you've got to keep up with it. Again, it's for the mind that's not worried about the Mosaic law, not worried about traditions and customs, not worried about these different things, the genealogy. It's just getting all the details down and getting them right. The Gospel of Mark, we've said this already, begins with Jesus' baptism by John the Baptist. That's what's in Mark chapter 1. John the Baptist comes preaching. By the time we get to verse number 9, Jesus came from Nazareth to Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan, and straightway coming up out of the water. So skipping the genealogies and skipping the trip into Egypt and the wise men and all these different things, and the angel's revelation to Mary about having a child, and Zacharias and Simeon and all those, he begins right at that detail of the baptism. Again, what the Roman mind would have been interested in. Not interested in all that other stuff. So he begins it right there. Mark 16, turn to the end of the book if you would, and this is important. It begins with the baptism of Jesus at the hands of John the Baptist. And it ends, the Gospel of Mark ends, with his post-resurrection appearances. Look at chapter 16 and verse 9. After the tomb is empty, verse 7 and 8, now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared. All right, we read about the appearances of Christ after his resurrection. He appeared first to Mary Magdalene. Look at verse 12. After that, he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. We know that it's the road to Emmaus. Verse 14. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11. That's the 12 disciples, minus Judas Iscariot, obviously, as they sat at meat. So in verse 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, and 14, we read about the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus Christ to different people. In verse 15, he gives them the Great Commission. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. How often have you heard that verse preached on or recited or taught? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Then it says in verse 19, so then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. The ascension of Christ. After the 40 days, Acts chapter 1, he was taken, a cloud took him up, and he went back up into heaven. And the book of Acts records that. All these things happen from verse 9 to verse number 20. Now here's why that's vital or important, and I've put it here as a note at the end of number 2. Modern Bibles reject these verses. From verse 9 through verse number 20. They reject those verses. They claim that Mark's gospel ends at the end of verse number 8. For they were afraid. If you pick up any Bible version, I think I looked at three, the ESV, the Contemporary English Version, the NIV, I pulled those off my shelf to look today. And all three of those will put a pause after verse number 8, and they will say, the rest of this text is not in the best manuscripts. And so they tell you with brackets that the rest of that story doesn't belong in Mark's gospel. They take out his post-resurrection appearances. They take out his Great Commission. They take out his ascension into heaven and tell you that those verses don't belong. Now it's interesting, if you read the footnotes and all that, they'll tell you this. They will say that these verses are in the majority of manuscripts, but they're not in the best manuscripts. Now, what you just did is you just determined which the best manuscripts are. The ones that were best for you might not be best for everybody else, and that's the whole problem when we come into textual criticism. The two texts that they're using that they think are the best manuscripts are manuscripts that we reject as Bible-believing Christians. We don't take those two, all right? And they take those two. If those two said something, then they pitch the hundreds of others that if 100 manuscripts had Mark 16, verse 9 to 20, but those two didn't, they throw out Mark chapter 16, verse 9 to 20. That's why it's dangerous to use any of the new Bible versions, because you don't know what they're doing. They know what they're doing, but you don't know what they're doing. You don't know how they're tainting it. You don't know how they're casting doubt upon the Word of God. If you've got a King James Bible in your hand, the old King James Bible, you've got the Word of God and you don't need to worry about what's the next translation that's coming out? What's the next one that's going to be there? What is the last one that came? You don't need to worry if you've got your Bible right. And hopefully you have a Bible that's got Mark chapter 16, verse 9 to 20. And it's not in brackets and nobody's telling you that it's not in the best manuscripts. Mark's gospel begins with that baptism of John and goes all the way to the day that he is ascended up into heaven. Let's look then at the last paragraph here on our page tonight. An overview of the gospel of Mark. Again, in this survey, we don't have time to go chapter by chapter and go through. I wish we did because it's just amazing. The way the Bible's put together is just amazing. But let's just look at these two divisions of the gospel of Mark. In chapters 1 to 10, we see the servant, and that's what it's all about, the servant. The servant gives his life in service. The servant gives his life in service. We read already chapter 10, verse 45, "For the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." The first 10 chapters of Mark are Jesus on the move. Jesus in service. Jesus doing things for others, not allowing anything to be done for him. He's the servant. Of the 18 miracles that Jesus performs in the Gospel of Mark, the 18 miracles that Mark records, 17 of them happen in the first 10 chapters of Mark. That's where Jesus is on the move. That's where he's moving. The last miracle is the fading away of the fig leaf, which again is Israel's national rejection of the Lord. But those 17 miracles are in the first 10 chapters, showing that the servant is giving his life for service. He's healing them. He's feeding them. He's ministering to them. Then number 2, in chapters 11 to 16 in the Gospel of Mark, the servant, that's what it's all about, the servant, gives his life in sacrifice. Gives his life in sacrifice. Mark spends the last 5 chapters of his Gospel trying to convince the Romans that that servant was the Son of God. And that that servant gave his life as a sacrifice for sin. So Mark has a target audience. He's got a theme that he's trying to push across. And can I say this? This was not formed in the intelligence of Mark. This was formed in the plan of God. God gave the Gospel of Matthew in Hebrew to try to reach the Jews and show them that Christ was their king. He's giving the Gospel of Mark to write to these servants. He's not one of the disciples. So the Romans are not going to cast him off because his name at the beginning shows he's one of the disciples. They're not going to listen to them. But he's simply a Jewish man that's no higher than anybody else. And so God uses him to write to the Roman citizens and show Christ as a servant. And yet also show that that servant sacrificed himself for the sins of mankind. God uses the 4 different Gospels to target 4 different audiences of that day back then, so that every one of them can have the Gospel where they understand it and where it's explained to them, and they're without excuse. Now the same thing is true today. The Bible says in the book of Romans, "For we are without excuse, and every mouth shall be stopped, and every tongue shall give glory to God." Mark's Gospel, written by this young disciple of Peter's, showing the things that happen in rapid succession in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was no lazy minister. He was out doing good to all those around them. All right, next week we'll look at the Gospel of Luke. Let's stand together this evening. We will sing a song, a verse or two of an invitation.